to Isaiah chapter 46 this morning. Read just two verses, 9 and 10 of the 46th chapter of Isaiah. God tells us through the prophet Isaiah, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure." We've been preaching for the last 3 weeks concerning the person of God, a study I believe that's really important to those of us who have trusted Christ. It's important to the world, but they won't want anything to do about it or to do with it till the Holy Spirit quickens them and makes them a new creature. In seeking to study God, we soon have to conclude that it's too much, really, for human beings. But as much as in us is, we need to grasp what God tells us in His book about Himself. We preached the first message on the person of God, actually the persons of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now that is a mystery, but it's the truth. The second message we preached was on the omniscience of God. He knows everything, has always known everything, will always know everything, and He knows everybody. He knows all the workings of His creation. And then the next message we preached last week was on His omnipotence. He's all powerful. None like Him. None can compare with God at all. He is all power. All power comes from Him. If anyone has any power, they received it from God. I want to preach today concerning His omnipresence. These three omnis, I call them, tell us a lot about God. Omniscient, all knowledge, knowing everything. Omnipotent, all-powerful, able to bring about anything He wants to. We read this verse because He says, my pleasure shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. He's powerful enough to do it. No question about that in our minds if we believe what the book says. And then omnipresent, that will be our subject today. Always present, everywhere, at all times. Now these are hard to grasp in our human capacities. How do we understand a God who is in all places at all times? But you know, some of the things that the book declares about God, these three things are an absolute necessity. He cannot be judge of all unless He knows everything. He cannot be judge of all unless He's powerful enough to bring it to pass. And He cannot be judge of all unless He's always present. And He can judge perfectly, justly, in everything that He judges. Three persons, one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Omniscient, He knows everything, has always known everything. I said, I believe in the second message, He never went to school a day in His life. Didn't have to. All knowledge comes from God, as all power comes from God. Omnipotent, has power over everything. There's not a God ever been dreamed up in the minds of men, because that's the only way a God can ever come into existence. Other than the true and living God, he must be dreamed up. Now, the Greeks were very good at this. They had all kinds of gods. If you ever studied Greek mythology, you know what I'm talking about. They had a God for everything. But none of them ever claimed to be omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. It was too much even for their imagination. As we follow the scriptures, and there's other things we'll get into, his divinity. The word God means divine. He's divine. His self-existence, self-sufficiency, he depends on no one. He needs no one. His infinity, he's infinite in his existence. And as we said in the song, God is love. What a great aspect of the person of God. The Bible declares God is love. But looking deeper into the claim of God's omnipresence, I want you to turn to Psalm 139. This is a psalm of David written 1,000 years before Christ, somewhere in that range. David lived about 1,000 years before Christ. This is ascribed to David, Psalm 139, and boy, is it a powerful psalm. You do well to read it and to try to understand as much as you can what David is saying. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. This is a testimony of the great king of Israel about God. You've known me. Remember when old Nathan came to him and David had sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, and he thought it was all taken care of, it all covered up. And the prophet came to him and looked him in the eye, and he says, after he told him a parable, he said, thou art the man. God knew all about it. He may have hid it from some, but he didn't hide it from God. So David says, thou hast known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and mine uprising, just the common everyday things of sitting down and getting up. Thou understandest my thought afar off before I even think it. You already know about it. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O God, thou knowest it altogether. Every word David ever spoke. And believe me, if you know the Bible and you've read the book of Psalms, you know David spoke a lot of words. They're recorded in the Psalms. Not all that he ever spoke, but many of them. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before, and lay thy hand upon me. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. David was a great king. He was a wise man. God gave him a lot of wisdom. But he says concerning these thoughts that he's just written down, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now, if David said that, I think we can safely say the same thing. We cannot attain unto the things that the Bible reveals us about God. Don't feel bad about that. Just study it and thank God for the ability to read, and thank God for the Bible that he gave you that you can look into time and again. It's always the same. I use this when I preach concerning the omniscience of God, these first six verses, to prove through the prophet David, through the King David, that God knew all about him. Now, if he knew all about David, he knows all about me. He knows all about you. But let's read further in verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? God is omnipresent. David said there's no place to run and hide. Verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God is ever present. You can take a rocket ship and go to the moon, but when you get there, God will be there. The Galley sisters used to sing that song. I always loved that. Not to worry about, don't worry about tomorrow. God's already there. When we get to heaven, God will already be there. He's omnipresent. He's with us as we take that journey that he's given us. He's with us today, but he'll be with us there because he's already there. Now, again, I know this may be hard to grasp, but God's omniscient in the first six verses. He knows everything. God's omnipotence. He's powerful enough to bring it about. Now his omnipresence. Back to Isaiah 45, verse 5. Isaiah 45 and verse number 5, God declares through the prophet Isaiah, I am the Lord and there is none else. There's no God beside me. Now the world has been trying to disprove this since the beginning of time. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. He's speaking of a great king called Cyrus when he wrote this. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now the things that I've taught you to this time about the person of God. No one can claim these things. No one can claim to be omnipresent but God himself. And he can demonstrate it. He has demonstrated it. God's person is exclusive to him. When we think about God's omnipresence, David goes on in the 139th chapter. I didn't read this, but he talks about when he was formed in the womb, God knew all about him. He was there when David was formed. You need to know that about yourself. God was there when you were being formed in the womb. He made you what you are because that's where he wanted you to be. Don't complain against God. I've done that some in the past. I used to go visit Brother Gorman. He was 6'6" and I was 5'6". He got all the attention. And I was envious sometimes. I wanted to be as tall as Brother Gormley, but God didn't make me as tall as Brother. He didn't want me to be like Brother Gormley. He wanted me to be me. And beloved, he wanted you to be you. Whoever you are, God made you. And he was there when you were being formed in the womb. And you're exactly the way he wanted you to be. Job said, whoever contended with God and was successful. No, you just contend with God about who you are. He made you what he wanted you to be. In the womb. Now, that's really something to think about. You know, people believe in abortion. They think it's all right to kill the baby in the womb. Well, they need to understand that God is there when that baby is being formed. If they take the life of that baby, you think God doesn't know about it when he's right there as the baby's being formed? You see, God is much, much bigger than we think he is. He's omnipresence in that he fills this universe. There's no place in the farthest star that God is not there. And there's none like him. There's never been any of the gods that men have created that claim to be omnipresent, because they know that would be foolishness. Even the Greek gods that they created, they were limited. They would have to be the god of the fire or the god of the sun or the god of water. They never made a god that was god of all of them, because they knew better in their human reasoning. But the Bible declares to us that God is everywhere at the same time. I remember the song Gene Autry is famous for. He used to sing it around Christmas time. You better watch out. You better be good. Santa Claus is coming to town. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. Whoever wrote that song attributed the attributes of God to a myth. That's the closest I've ever seen to anybody imagining something and give it the characteristics of God, which nobody can have. God alone knows our sin, all about it. We try to hide it because it's just natural to try to. We don't want everybody to know about our sin. We try to cover it over. But God knows our sin down to the nth degree. He knows what we did, and he knows why we did it. Think about the 10th commandment. When God wrote the commandments and gave them to Moses, the last commandment was, thou shalt not covet. Who knows the depth of covetousness? No one but God. Now, he made a list there. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his ox, nor his ass. And then he sums, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. But God in his omniscience and God in his omnipresence knows all about every sin that every person has ever committed. Now, how big a God do we have that can keep record of all of that? You see, as I said earlier, the God of this world is not big enough. But the God of the Bible is a glorious, a great God who declares himself to be the only God. He declares himself to be all-knowing. Now, covetousness normally is a hidden sin. You know, we covet, so we'd never tell anybody, well, I'd sure like to have your car. I'd sure like to have your wife. It's usually an inside job. All the time we're coveting, God knows about it, and we'll be judged for it because he commands not to do that, and we break the commandment, and we do what we want, and we think nobody knows about it, but there is somebody that knows about it. God is there when we sin. Let me ask you a question. When God made the worlds, who was there? I wasn't there. You weren't there. All the best scientists that the world has ever come up with, they were not there. So why is it that we can't accept the witness of an eyewitness? God is an eyewitness to everything that he made. Therefore, Genesis 1:1 reads like this, in the beginning, God. Now, that's our translation. If you read it in Hebrew, it reads like this, God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. You see, God was there. He was there in his omnipotence, and he could say, light be, let there be light. And light was. all the commandments that he made in Genesis chapter number 1, as he brought all these things into existence, he was there. And they came forth exactly as he wanted them to come forth. And they're still with us today, maybe in a changed form because of the flood, but they're still here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, if your God is a small God, you can't accept the Genesis account of creation because your God's not big enough. But if he's omnipresent at all times, at all events, yesterday, today, and forever, then you can accept Genesis chapter 1 a whole lot better. If he's all powerful, if he's omnipotent, you can accept the creative acts of God. All of these things magnify God and help us to understand. When he says something, he means it. He didn't have to tell us anything. Do you realize that? We don't have to have Genesis 1:1. It pleased God to give us that. We will not be so confounded and staggering around looking like the world is today, still trying to prove everything that happens or trying to prove creation all over again because they won't accept what God says. You can deny it if you dare. You can misbelieve it and try to change it. You can mock it. Rather than take the account of an eyewitness. You know how many times in Genesis 1 the Bible says, "And God said"? Why is it expressed like that? Well, if you read the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him." Now, the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's attributed with creation. So when the Bible says, "And God said," he spoke a word, and it was so. The only person who was present at creation was an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. He was there. And there's no reason for us not to accept Genesis 1, Isaiah. I mean, written by a man 750 years before Christ, David, the Psalms. 1,000 years before Christ. If God was there in the beginning, he was there in the life of David. He recorded for us the wonderful things that he did for David. He's also a God of light, and he recorded David's sin. He didn't whitewash it. We can believe the Bible because of the God who wrote it. He's all powerful. He could have made it some other way, but he didn't want to. He's all knowing. Everything that we see came from God and his creative power. How much power did it take to create a universe that we can't get to the end of? It wasn't there before. That's obvious. I mean, the deeper they probe into the outer space, the more and more they marvel. How could this be? It just goes on and on and on. What kind of a person created this? Now, they try to attribute it to chance and accident. But surely you're not that dull. Surely we're not that dumb that we think such a great and glorious thing as this universe just kind of happened. It happened all right. It was made to happen. And the one who made it to happen was God himself. We're going to continue to preach on Sunday mornings concerning the person of God. And This is an inexhaustible subject, and I know I'll have to quit at some point. But I'm trying to give you, as I said in an earlier message, I want to give you the hardest things to believe first. The Trinity is hard to believe. Three persons, one God. All with the same motive, all with the same purpose, all with the same power. Three persons in the Godhead, one God. Omniscient, a God who knows everything. I'm God and there's none else. Omnipotent, as I said last week. There's so much power that he can bring anything about to pass that he wants to. You see, Revelation chapter 20 is a description of what God's going to do in the end. I don't know if I made this statement last week, but it's so true. I keep thinking about it. We have the first marriage in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Adam and Eve, married by God. We have the last marriage recorded in the Bible in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. His wife hath made herself ready, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he teaches in several places he's going to be married to his church. There's some mystery in that, I understand. But I'll guarantee you it's a glorious mystery that you need to delve into and you need to know more about as God enables you. There's no greater study than the study of the Godhead. Nothing you could ever undertake would benefit you more. You could maybe learn to be a scientist or a doctor or whatever. But those who really are blessed are those who know God. I want to read a passage in closing in 1 John, the Gospel of John, rather, 17th chapter. I believe this brings it all together, what I've said today. 17th chapter of John. Jesus Christ knew he was going to shortly die, and this is what we call his last prayer in the sense that he intercedes to the Father in chapter 17 and verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Several other times they tried to capture the Lord Jesus Christ. He went right through their midst. And the justification is found in the Bible because his hour was not yet come. Wasn't time yet. But as he prays here, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. On the cross, he glorified the Father. He fulfilled all the prophecies through the Old Testament, prophets like David and Isaiah and others. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power. How much power does he have? He's omnipotent, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. There's never been a person born that Jesus Christ does not have power over. Now let's read the rest of it. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Not to all. The Lord himself spoke this. There's no battle between the Godheads, because as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou, Father, hast given him, Son. They're in perfect harmony about salvation. But look at verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Why did Christ come? That we might know the Father. And beloved, if that's the purpose that God sent him to die, then it should be important to us. If God sent him into this world to die, that we might know the Father, then it should be important to us. to know the Father as much as in us is. Know what his purpose is. Know what his plan was. Know how he accomplished it. One other verse, and I'll close. Acts chapter 17. Paul writing, preaching in this particular portion, and it's recorded in Acts chapter number 17. He's on Mars Hill there in Athens, Greece, city of many gods, so many gods. I think I read this in an earlier message. But notice verse 28. Speaking of Christ, in him we live and move and have our being. Not only was he there when I was born and being formed in the womb, and the day I came forth some 85 years ago, but he's still here. In him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We were made in the image of God. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. From the very beginning, man has been trying to create a God out of gold and wood and dirt and everything else they come up with. Notice verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. He let it pass over. But now, he overlooked it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a proof that God's going to judge every human being that was ever born. And he knows every sin. He knows every thought. He knows why they did the things. That's where we have trouble judging people because we don't know what they think. And we misjudge people a lot because we attribute this or that to them, and they're not guilty of it. But we don't know their heart, but God does. Only the true and living God of the Bible can justly claim to be omniscient. All knowledge is found in God. Omnipotent, all power comes from God. And omnipresent. He's here this morning. What did Jesus tell us in the Bible about his church? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's here because he said he would be. We need to be aware of that. We need to know that he promised to be in the church when we gather together. The same one that has power to read our thoughts. The same one that's all judgment has been committed to him. He's our judge. We're going to stand before him. You know, we sing a song sometimes, and I'll close with this thought. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face. It's a personal thing. It's not a collective thing. We're all going to give an account of ourselves to the Lord. And he is God. Jesus Christ is God. He's the judge. And I'll say this in closing. I hope you understand what I'm saying. When we get to heaven, we're not going to see three persons of the Godhead. We don't see him now. Who are we going to see? We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a lamb sitting on the throne. He's the one that's going to judge us. He's the one that we're measured against, as we read in Acts 17. God's going to judge us by his life. Have we lived as he lived? Who did no sin? We come short there for sure. But if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Beloved, we serve a great God, and I hoped in selecting this subject and every message I'm going to preach, I want to glorify God. I want him to be big in your mind, in your understanding, in your thoughts. I want you to realize how big God is and how little we are. I mean, we're little. And yet he loved us, gave himself for us. That's our message. Tim, you come and lead us in hymn of invitation. As we sing, if God has dealt with your heart and you need to come forward and talk to me or confess something to the church, in any way, God.
Stand together.